Gospel chapter 9, if you would. Luke's Gospel chapter 9. A couple of weeks ago, I shared a message from Luke 9 and verse 23, where the Lord said to them all, He said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If any man, woman, would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross every day and follow me. I dealt last time with the Lord's command to follow him. You know, we're not called to follow a man or a movement or a machine, you know, a machine being perhaps an organization of some kind. Many people find themselves following things they ought not to be following. And sometimes it's so easy to get enamored with a religious personality. Even as Christians, you know, Christians get starstruck as well. The world is starstruck. They'll follow people. I mean, they'll follow their stars, their movie stars, their music stars, whatever. But Christians aren't immune to being starstruck. And many times they will almost idolize a leader, a pastor, a dynamic speaker, some charismatic teacher, whatever, and almost put them on a pedestal to the point that if that leader teaches heresy, they'll follow the heresy. If they do things wrong, they'll make excuses for them. And if that leader stumbles and falls and disgraces himself, then you know what happens to those people who once followed him? They tend to fall away from the Lord altogether. And what it was, as you know, is that they weren't following the Lord at all. They were following a man, following an emotion, following a movement, following something. It may have been dynamic. It may have been emotional. It may have seemed to have real momentum, and yet it wasn't the Lord at all. They were following a man, and when that man fell away, they fell away.
Yeah. Amen.
The Lord said, if we're going to come after him, that is, if we're going to be his disciple, then he says, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Follow me. You remember in Matthew 4, I pointed this out last time, the Lord was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon, the Bible says, called Peter, and he saw Andrew, his brother. They were casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. And the Lord said to them, follow me. And the Bible says they left their nets, and they followed him. A little later in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 9, he saw Matthew Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, the King James says. He was sitting at a toll booth, basically, where he collected taxes for the Romans. He saw Matthew Levi sitting there. Now, the Jews didn't like the tax collectors, but it was a well-paying job. And the Lord said to him, follow me. And the Bible says he left that toll booth. He left his occupation. He left his source of income. No matter how, you know, it was a good job, no matter how much money it made for him, he left it to follow the Lord. It's a pretty bold step, you know, to leave things behind, the security that comes along with it in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They left their places of employment. Simon and Andrew left their nets. They were fishermen. I mean, that's what they do. They left it behind. There's sacrifice involved. But you have to think how powerful a personality was the Lord. For him to see people at their workplace and say, follow me, that they would leave everything and follow the Lord. And you know, the Lord's call to follow him was unlike anything else at the time. Well, there have been other people who said, you know, follow me, but generally they were rabble rousers, maybe people trying to whip together some ragtag army to rebel against the Romans or whatever. But not even the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, not even John the Baptist went and called people to follow me. They didn't say that. The prophets didn't say, you follow me. You know what they did? They turned people to God. They said, you need to forsake your idols and you need to turn back to the right way. Go back to God. Go back to the God of the Bible. That's what the prophets did. John the Baptist called people to repent and to return. Return to the God of the Bible. Jesus came and said, follow me. Now let me tell you, that's radical. That is very radical. And if you're going to call people to follow you, you better be the Lord. I could not, in clear conscience, not with a clear conscience, and I think I'm a pretty good guy as far as things go, but I could not, with a clear conscience, tell people, I want you to follow me. Amen. Now, Paul himself, the greatest apostle who ever lived, even he qualified when he said, you follow me as I follow Christ. You can follow me as I follow Christ. But what if something happens and Brother Rusty slips or falls or disappoints you? And you know, it's inevitable, I will. As any man would or woman would. As godly as some people are and as much as we admire them, you know, they're just human. And we follow Christ. Praise God for godly men, godly women. And we can emulate many things in their lives. Don't emulate the bad things, you know, if you see inconsistencies and so forth. But to tell someone to follow me, that's pretty bold. Actually, there's times when you hope maybe people would follow some of the example that you set. But the truth of the matter is, we want people to do better than we do. I mean, I want to see them rise even to higher spiritual heights and deeper spiritual depths. I want to see them better men and women in God than we have attained or what we have achieved. So always, always, and in all things, we want to point people to Jesus Christ. He's the one we follow. He's the one whose words we adhere to, right? Because you know, when Jesus said, follow me, just like he told Andrew and he told Peter and he told Matthew, Levi, and he told all the disciples, follow me. That's what he said. He said it repeatedly, follow me, follow me. It means several profound things. I pointed this out a couple of weeks ago. It means follow my message. We follow the message of Christ. We follow. And you know, just to be clear, that would include the whole Bible. Because the whole Bible is God's message. So I know that there are people who get stuck on just the red letters that's in the New Testament. You know, if you have a red letter edition, that's the words of Christ. That's what we follow. Well, yes, but the whole Bible is the inspired word of God. So we follow it all. It's all the word of God. It's all divinely inspired. So we follow the message. We follow the message of Jesus Christ. And if we hear good men or good women or godly people deviate in any way from the message, we stay with the message. We stay with the message. We are obligated by God to test the spirits, to believe not every spirit. We are obligated by God because, he said, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Some people intentionally deceived, some people unintentionally deceived. Some don't know they're deceived. And they say things that they heard somebody else say, that they heard somebody else say, and it sounded good, and they preach it.
That's right.
like that lady whose husband pastors the largest church in America. You'd think that she'd read the Bible a little bit before she starts teaching that Jesus was just a man. She's teaching thousands of people, and she stands up in this international pulpit and said, you know, Jesus was just a man until God touched him and put the Christ spirit upon him. Now, do you think there's anything wrong with teaching like that? Or you think, wow, that's profound. Yeah, it's profoundly heretical. Because it teaches Jesus was not the eternal Son of God. Teaches that he was just a man like you and me until he was anointed with the Christ Spirit. And you know, the inevitable, what follows inevitably is that that means you and I can be anointed with the Christ Spirit as well. Instead of him being the unique Son of God. Anyway, I don't know how I got on that. We follow his message. We follow his message and we follow his manner. That is his example. We follow the example of Christ, the example he set. And he set a perfect example. Because he never sinned. Never sinned with his actions. Never sinned with his mouth. None of us can say that. We probably couldn't say that about a single day of our life that we live. We'd like to perhaps think we would be able to say that, but you're absolutely right. You know, when the Lord said, follow me, I tell people when I witness to them, because generally the first thing they'll tell you is when you talk to them about the Lord, well, you know, I'm Catholic. Or if not that, it's going to be whatever else they are. Well, you know, I'm Baptist. Or, you know, I'm Lutheran, I'm Presbyterian, I'm whatever. And I'll always say, well, you know, let me remind you that when Jesus walked the earth, search the Gospels, he didn't make a single person a Roman Catholic. He didn't walk the earth and make a single person a Baptist, Presbyterian, Assembly of God. He didn't make, you know what he made? Followers, disciples. Jesus made disciples. That's all he made. And that's what he's making today still. Because he hasn't changed. He's still calling people to follow him. Follow him. Now, you know, I believe that many of the denominations were formed with, they were well-intentioned, those who formed them. I believe in most cases they were well-intentioned. But you know what happens is inevitably they tend to become more of a hindrance than a help in following the Lord, especially when they start denying important, well, everything's important in the Bible, but I don't want to elaborate on that today because that's not my intent, but you know, you follow some of the denominations today, they deny the deity of Christ, they deny the virgin birth, they deny the inspiration of Scripture. Or even the ones that say they believe the Bible, they deny a baptism in the Holy Spirit, deny the gifts for today. They may be well-intentioned, but they're wrong. Amen. So we follow Christ. We follow his message. That means we have to see it in the Bible. I want to see it in the Bible before I believe it. Our text here, Luke 9:23, if any man or woman will come after me, let him deny himself. I remind you, it's the same word, deny. When Peter denied the Lord those three times, he said, I don't know him. I'm not his follower. He's not my master. Well, we are to deny ourself. That is to say, nope, self is not my master. The Lord is my master. We say no to the self. We say no to the dictates, the demands, and the urges of the flesh, of the self, that want to control us. We have to say no. You're right. And it's not something trite like just saying no. We have to deny. Deny. Self cannot have mastery over me. Amen. Not over my mind, because you know your mind wants to run wild. Wants to think about things it ought not. Right. Wants to go places it ought not. And then your mouth wants to follow and say things it ought not. Amen. Help us, Lord. So we deny self. We deny the self the right to justify itself, to set somebody else straight, tell somebody else off. We say no to the self. We take up the cross. That means we die to this self. We crucify this flesh. Crucify that mouth. Don't say it. Crucify it. Don't say it. Kill it. And then follow Jesus. We follow Him. We follow Him. Williams translates verse 23 this way. Listen, listen to how he translates it, because I like the way he translates the tenses of the Greek verbs. He says, if anyone chooses to be my disciple, he must say no to self, put the cross on his shoulders daily, and continue to follow me. And continue to follow me. We continue to follow the Lord. You know, we don't serve the Lord in spurts and spasms, but we continue steadfastly, steadily. We continue to follow the Lord, and that is, even when He leads us in a difficult way, we continue. I was reading a little bit this past week about Hannibal, the Carthaginian general who led his army across the Alps. It was an enormous task, enormous army. Most of the numbers are probably exaggerated, but it was something like 90,000 infantry, 12,000 cavalry, elephants. He had the elephants. Y'all have probably heard about Hannibal. He invaded Italy when Rome was so mighty and so powerful. Hannibal almost brought Rome to its knees. His soldiers followed him across the Alps. Imagine taking an army over the Alps. They followed him. Can you imagine the difficulty, the hardship, the deprivation, the torturous route, the cold, the hunger? They followed him. And he almost brought Rome to its knees. Other generals, whether it's Alexander the Great, the various Caesars, Napoleon, you know, their armies followed them over rivers, over oceans, across continents, across mountains, across deserts. Where their leader led, they followed. They followed through the most difficult terrain. You know, it's kind of like discipleship. I mean, you could make the illustration, right? Following the Lord. Sometimes the way is tough. There's battle involved. There's self-denial involved. There's hardship involved. But we follow the Lord. What if the way gets tough? Well, you keep following. What if there's battles involved? There will be battles. There will be battles. Because we have all enlisted in the army of Christ. And when you enlist in Christ's army, it doesn't mean you sit in a recliner and, you know, you're at war. You're at war. You're at war every day. War with the world, the flesh, the devil, all pulling at you, all enticing you, all calling for your surrender and submission to the world around you. While we have to walk against the current, against the tide, and follow the Savior. Y'all awake? In Luke 9:23, I want to read this to you in the English Revised Version, because they did a pretty good job with the tenses here as well. Listen to this in the English Revised. He said to them all. Actually, the English Revised translates it. He continued to say to all of them. He continued to say to all of them, if you want to be my disciple, then you deny yourself, you take up your cross, you follow me. He continued to say it. He continued to say it. Why? Because we need to continue to hear it. That following Christ doesn't mean success in this life. It means a life of following the Savior's message and manner, his word, his example. Amen. And the world didn't love the Lord, you know.
That's right.
They did put him on the cross.
Yep.
So they may not like us either.
Yep.
That is, if we stay true to his message and we follow his manner. He continued to say to all of them, if you want to be my follower, then you say no to self, you take up the cross, and you follow me.
Amen.
He continued to say it, because we have to be continually reminded that our call is to follow Christ. Our call is not to follow your vision. Our call is not to follow our own personal ambition. Our call is not to follow some grandiose idea we have of personal achievement or success. You know, when you choose to follow Christ, all of that goes to the cross.
Amen.
It all goes to the cross. It means following Christ, serving Christ, living for Christ, obeying Christ becomes the most important thing in our lives.
Amen.
Everything else falls by the wayside. I had so many goals before I committed my life to Christ. I was determined to get a black belt. I worked for years to achieve the black belt.
Yep.
Yeah, black belt in karate. I was in more sparring and fighting and bruising and kicking and punching and all that you can imagine, all to achieve a black belt. And the day I got saved, I quit. Just like that. And I experienced such a liberty, such a liberation. I was also determined to become a millionaire. I wanted to be a millionaire. You wouldn't believe the hours of work I put in. Besides, I had a business. I was cutting hair around the clock. And then on weekends, I was taking off on a plane and going teaching places around Texas, Louisiana, Mississippi. I was gone all the time. And then I got saved. Then I said, you know, I don't want to do that no more. I want to be home with my family on weekends. I need to be in church on Sundays and Wednesdays and every other time I can get in there. And you know, the truth is, I really knew better, because I grew up in a Baptist home, a Baptist church. We were in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we never had to ask Mama or Daddy, are we going to church Sunday? That question was never asked in our house. Here's a very important observation that I want to make today. Brings me to this. This is really the point of my message, I think. I find today, across the broad spectrum of what is called American Christianity, that people want to follow Christ on their own terms. They want to follow Christ, but on their own terms.
Yeah.
Not on his terms. His terms are, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, you follow me. But they want to follow on their own terms. Kind of like these folks down here in chapter 9, a few verses down. Remember we read these last time? I want you to look back with me. Just same chapter, but verse 57. They want to follow the Lord, but they want to follow on their own terms. I'll follow you, Lord, but here's my terms. Here's my conditions. Verse 57, it came to pass that as he went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. Where do I sign up? And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. This is what the Lord told people, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me first to go bury my father. Let me go home. Let me first. I'll follow you, but here's my terms. Here's my conditions. Verse 60, the Lord said, let the dead bury their dead. You go preach the kingdom. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but I'll follow you, but? But let me first go bid them farewell that's at my home and at my house. Here's my terms and conditions. I elaborated on these things a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to do it again today. But the Lord said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You don't look back when you serve the Lord. Remember Lot's wife. You know, we don't look back. But what I'm pointing out here is the fact that people want to follow the Lord still to this day, and they want to do it on their terms, their conditions. I'll follow you, but here's my terms. And here's the Lord's response, if you'd let me paraphrase. It's not a negotiation. Can you imagine if you were joining the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines? You're going to be a soldier. And you say, you know, I'll join, but here's my terms. Yeah. Really? Does he? Yeah. Well, if you can't negotiate the terms for serving in the human army, how much less in the army of God? How much less if Christ is our master, our Lord, our Savior, and we're called to follow him? I just read the other day some statistics that I guess you say you don't think anything will shock you until you read something else and it shocks you. But it was a poll of Christians, born again, supposed to be born again Christians, and over 60% of them said that they believed homosexual marriage was okay.
Wow.
How much the tide has turned. Where now the majority in the churches now believe that homosexual marriage is okay. It's as though the Bible doesn't matter, you see. The Bible doesn't matter. Clearly it doesn't matter. It's outdated, it's outmoded, and what matters is what society dictates. Society says something okay, it's okay, no matter what the Bible says. It also spoke of a shocking number of Christians who cohabit with their boyfriends and girlfriends. They live together and don't see anything wrong with it. It's the way things are done today. You know, we just live together. We don't get married. But, you know, in our own minds, in our own hearts, this is okay because we love each other. You know, that's what they say. But again, it's a revelation into a mentality of people who go to church and think they can follow the Lord on their own terms. On their own terms. Well, I can be a Christian and live with my girlfriend or boyfriend. No, you can't. You can't. Because if you can't say no to self, deny self, take up the cross, and follow Christ's holy, perfect example, follow his message where he says, you know, fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he said, you can't be my disciple. I'm appalled at the number of people who attend church who, well, I would say they read their Bible, but the truth of the matter is probably most don't. They give some token reverence to the Bible. Not like they'd carry one to church. They'd probably be embarrassed. People look at them funny if you carry a Bible to church.
Wow.
There's a whole lot of churches today you go to, but if you brought a Bible, they'd look at you funny.
Yeah.
I mean, why would you bring it anyway? It's not like they're going to open it up. Not like they're going to preach from it. But then, claiming to be a follower of Christ, they neither follow his message nor his manner. They don't follow his word. They don't follow his godly example. If you think that you can negotiate the terms for your discipleship, then you haven't read these scriptures. I think the problem has been that the emphasis has turned so much towards self. Even in our churches, the messages are about self. how we can be better, how we can achieve more, how we can succeed, how we can feel better about ourselves. It's so self-oriented, we lose sight that it's not about us. Christianity is not about us. It's about serving Christ, living for Christ, obeying Christ, lining up with the word of Christ. I think what happens inevitably, if you get all of this self stuff, we think God is our little helper. That he'll just bless whatever we do. And they actually seem surprised to think that God won't bless them in their fornication. If they pray, or, you know, I don't know, they carry God around like he's a little good luck charm. But the Christ that they hear preached, that Christ makes no demands. I want you to look with me to another passage. You're right here in Luke. Look with me over to Luke 14. Y'all hanging with me? All right. We're in verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. I want to read a few verses here. There went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, he said to this great multitude, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. I think maybe I better read that again. If any man, woman, come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children. Wait, hate mother, hate father, hate wife, hate children, hate brethren, hate sisters. Yea, and his own life. He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He goes on and talks about counting the cost to be a disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Before you start adding on to your house, you better figure out if you can afford the addition. Before you start laying concrete and putting up a framework and then you run out of money. Less happily, after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, look, this man began to build, was not able to finish. What king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Excuse me. Or else while the other's yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt's lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Amen. It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. And if you've got ears to hear, let him hear. There was a great multitude, verse 25 says, a great multitude. This could have been thousands of people, perhaps, following the Lord. A great multitude. And this crowd knew he was going to Jerusalem. But they thought he was going to Jerusalem to be crowned. He was going for a coronation. I mean, this is Messiah for sure. He's healing the sick. He's restoring limbs that were withered. He's the blind are seeing, the lame are walking. This is Messiah. He's going to Jerusalem. He will be crowned king. And if we follow him, you know, we get in on the gravy train. We'll follow him. I mean, this is where he's going. You know, back in St. Bernard Parish where I grew up, they used to have something they called the deadhead payroll. The deadhead payroll, if you supported the guy who was running for office, let's say, the head honcho in those days would have been the sheriff. So if you supported the sheriff, you had the big sign in your yard, you knocked on doors, you passed out buttons and stickers and had bumper stickers all over your car. Well, if you were a good enough supporter and they got elected, you get to ride in on the gravy train. And if you were lucky, you just might get added to the deadhead payroll.
Right.
Which meant you got a check every month from the government for doing nothing. And the list on the deadhead payroll was so long. There were so many people who got checks from the government. The government was always broke, but they were paying all these people for doing nothing just because they supported the sheriff.
That's right.
So if you need anything, hey, I need a couple loads of mud over at my house. No problem. Bring you the mud, bring you the shells, whatever you need. You're on the deadhead payroll. A lot of them even got badges to carry around and stuff, you know. Well, here you have, I'd like to think that they cleared all that up by now, but yeah, that's just, you know, Louisiana politics at its finest, you know. Probably national politics as far as that goes, yeah. But here you have this crowd. They want to follow the Lord because, hey, he's going to get crowned. They didn't know he was going to get crucified, but he's going to get crowned. So we'll follow him. We'll be on the gravy train. Now look what the Lord did. He turned around and he spoke to them. He turned around. All this big crowd. They back there, there he is. Hoorah! Hoorah! He said, wait, you want to come with me? Then here's the terms. Let's have no misunderstandings. He didn't paint a picture here, a rosy picture. You want to come after me? Then let him hate his father and mother and sisters and brother and his wife and children, his own life. If you're not willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. He said, if you don't take up your cross and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, he said, if you're not willing to forsake everything you have, you can't be my disciple. That's pretty demanding, isn't it? I mean, there's some people who shake their heads at this to this very day and says, that's really over the top. But the Lord's not really requiring anything here that the Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines doesn't require. Wait, you're going to leave father, mother, sister, brother? Well, you sign on that line, guess what? Whatever your career, occupation, profession, whatever you're doing, you just got married, you just had a baby, you got whatever kind of business going on, you sign on the dotted line, Uncle Sam calls, you go. You have to leave. Right? You have to say goodbye. Whether you leave in the comforts of your home, your easy chair, there probably won't be any easy chairs where you go. Probably won't have a remote control in your hand that, you know, hey, bring me some tea. That might not happen either, you know. You'll be subjected to hardship and difficulty. What I'm saying is the Lord's not requiring anything that any army doesn't require. Y'all still awake? You leave your home, its comforts, its securities, and you learn to obey. You learn to follow orders. As the Lord said, you follow me. The military says, you follow orders. You know, that's, you take up arms, you go, and you be willing to die. You have to be willing to die if you're called upon to do so, to lose your own life. Isn't this what the Lord, isn't that very similar? The language is very similar, right?
Yep.
I can't imagine we would think that the army of the Lord Jesus Christ would be any less demanding, anything more so. And you know, it's like C.S. Lewis once said, with Jesus Christ, it's an all or nothing proposition. It's an all or nothing proposition. We don't serve him a little bit. We don't give him part of us. We surrender all of us. We give him our life. It's like the Army, you know. It's like the Navy. It's like the Marines. It's like the... They take your life. You belong to them. Well, it's the same way with Christ. And we know, or at least I believe we should know, that the idea of hating mother, father, sister, brother, well, he tells us to honor and respect our parents. And we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. So, You know, in the Semitic mind, they saw everything in black and white. There were stark shades. There was no gray area. So the idea here is when he says you love him, you love Christ supreme. Amen. Everything else compared to that pales in comparison and is actually hate by contrast. That's how much you love the Lord, that you would choose him, follow him, obey him, serve him, even if it meant the sacrifice of your life itself. But you know, the Army requires it, the Navy requires it, the Air Force, the Marines require that very same thing. And you know, also, that the Bible calls for us to put Christ supreme above all our loyalties. Even if your closest friend, whom you followed Christ with together, chooses to walk away from the Lord, you follow the Lord.
That's right. Amen.
Remember the old song, though none go with me, still I will follow.
Amen.
If you have to walk alone following the Lord, then you walk alone. And you're never really alone. But putting Christ first, that's what it means to follow him. Loving him above all else and all others, that's what it means. And while it may seem to be unrealistic, it may seem to be unreasonable, it may seem to be impossible, I see the similarities not only between the call of the military and the call of Christ, but you know, I even see some of the same language. I can see it in marriage as well. I want you to think about this. If you're going to get married, the Bible calls you to leave and cleave. You leave mother and father and sister and brother, and you cleave to your wife, you cleave to your husband, you cleave to your spouse, and you do it continually. It's for better, for worse, and for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, until death do you part. You're to love each other without reservation. You're to put each other first. It's like discipleship, really. It's like following Christ. I see some real similarities. And you know, before you ask somebody to marry you, you know what you're getting into. You know that you're leaving your old life. That you're not going to be that single person anymore, right? And you learn not to count anything that you have as your own. Because now it's hers, it's his. Here's a question. When you got married, did you say, you know, I'm getting married and as long as the sailing is smooth, as long as there are happy times, lots of laughter, long as you got a good job and long as we have money and long as you don't give me a hard time. That's kind of negotiating marriage, you know, on your own terms. But when you get married, you're married. Guess what? You're married 24 hours a day.
Amen.
7 days a week, you are married. You're married on holidays and weekends. You're married even when you're at work. If you're out of town, you are married. You're married on the days that your wife is cranky or your husband is cranky. You're married.
Amen.
It's for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, as long as you both shall live, whether the seas are smooth or the seas are rough, you're married. And you're married continually. And that's the way it is with discipleship. You are Christ's disciple 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, in town, out of town, when you feel good, when you feel terrible, when you feel like the Lord's far, far away, or when you feel like he's so close, you can almost sense his presence right behind you. Just knew if you reached back there, you could touch him. You're his disciple 24/7. You're his follower 24/7. There are no days off.
Amen. Good point.
You know, there are some incredible pledges and vows that people make when they get married. And it's a lot like discipleship. I want you to think about it. When you get married, you are pledging, I will have no secret life. I will have, my life will be open to you. That's what you're saying to your spouse. I will have no secret life. I will have no other love. I will put no other one ahead of you. Y'all listening?
Amen.
I will honor you, respect you. I will love you. You're saying I will seek your happiness over my own. You know, that's what marriage is. It's denying self.
Yep. Yes. Amen.
It's seeking their happiness over your own happiness.
That's true.
It's really an incredible pledge, because you're pledging your life to another. That I'm going to put you first above myself. Above myself. I put you above myself. I put your happiness above my own. It's a lot like discipleship. There's so many ways it's like discipleship. And look, if things get tough in your home, in your marriage, things, you don't go whining saying, look, I didn't sign up for this. Actually, that's exactly what you signed up for, you know, for better, for worse.
You're right. That's true. Amen.
And look, when you make that vow, that pledge, you're giving 100% of yourself. You are withholding nothing. You're giving 100%. That's the way marriage is supposed to be.
Right.
It's the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be 100%. I'm in it all the way.
That's
the way discipleship is. You're in it all the way. Amen, Brother Rusty. You know what's the surprising thing? That knowing all of this, people want to get married. They do. They want to get married. They want to get married. And you know, let me tell you, when you love someone, you want to marry them, you don't even think twice about what it costs you. You don't think about what you have to give up. Oh, you have to forsake all others. You have to share everything you have now belongs to. You don't even think about that.
You're right.
It's not even in your wheelhouse. It doesn't even come to your mind. All you can think about is the love that you have, and you want to share your life with that one the rest of your life. That's what you think about. I want to cleave to that one. And I want them to cleave to me more than anything in the world. That's what I want. Well, what if it costs you everything? So be it. You don't even think about what you're giving up. And that's the way it is with serving Christ. I don't think about what I had to give up. You don't think about what you had to leave behind. The sinful activities. Oh, I'm not going to be able to hang out in the barroom anymore. All you think about is Christ. You love Christ. You want Christ.
Amen.
You want to please Christ. You want to serve Christ. You want Him. He wants you.
Amen.
It's the same. It's the same. You know what you see when you're in love? All you see is what you're gaining. And that's the right way to look at it. You don't pine over what you're leaving behind. And the same thing is true when you follow the Lord. We don't pine over what we left behind. We say like Paul, it's all dung. It's all garbage. I count all of that all the previous, it's all garbage. That I might win Christ and serve Christ and follow Christ. Following the Lord is not a burden. It is not a chore. It's a joy. I had the privilege not long ago of doing the marriage ceremony for one of my granddaughters. It's unusual, you know, because through the years, I've done the marriage ceremony for my mother, my grandmother, my daughters, and now one of my granddaughters. So it's kind of interesting. But you know, don't you love to see young love? Don't you just love it? You see all of the hope, all of the promise, all of the expectations, all of the joys. You know, before reality crushes it all, you know. No, that was supposed to be funny, you know. You know, the fact of the matter is, not once, it wasn't even in the remotest part of their minds were they thinking, as they were standing in front of me, exchanging vows, looking at each other with all of this love and expectation, not once were they thinking about what they had to leave behind.
Amen.
Wasn't even in their thoughts. And isn't it something how people are so reluctant to serve the Lord or follow the Lord, to go all in, to really follow the Lord, because they keep thinking about what they have to give up. What you're giving up is garbage. It doesn't matter. If you loved the Lord, if you really loved the Lord, like this young man loved his wife and couldn't care less about what it cost him, then you would walk away from that old life in a heartbeat in order to win Christ, in order to follow Christ and serve Christ. Y'all with me? If it costs you everything, and it will, it does. It costs you everything because you forsake your old life in order to follow Christ and serve Christ and live for Christ.
Amen.
And you'll never regret a moment of it.
Amen.
No. Isn't it a lot like marriage?
Yes.
Isn't it a lot like the military? Well, how can we expect that the Lord would require less of us than, than the Marines? You know, it's interesting. I remember last year, the Marine Corps started advertising. You know how they always means looking for a few good men. Well, they had a new ad. I'd never seen this one before. This one said, U.S. Marines, we're not accepting applicants, only commitments. Thought, man, that'll preach, you know. We're not accepting applicants, only commitments. Hey, you can put on a military uniform, you're going to have to be committed. You're going to have to be committed. And if you're going to be in Christ's army, if you're going to be his follower, then he calls for nothing less. Commitment, all the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you extended to us the call to follow you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of walking with you in your way, in your path, in the light of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you equip us with your Holy Spirit, that you teach us, and that you yourself guide us and set the holy example for us. We ask, Lord, that you continue to strengthen us for this journey, and that we are enabled to live a life that actually honors and glorifies you. Lord, let us never be an embarrassment to the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Let us not be an embarrassment to ourselves or to our families or to the worthy name of Christ that we bear.
Yes.
Let us never disgrace your worthy name, Lord, we pray.
Yes.
Help us to live honorable lives,
yes,
godly lives, faithful lives.
Yes.
Help us, Lord, to walk with you with consistency.
Yes.
Continually. And Lord, even in the tough, difficult valley of the shadow of death experiences, Lord, remind us of your presence, your power, your unfailing help, and your always available strength. Lord, bless this people, each and every one as they go. Use us, we pray, for your glory. All of this we ask. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray it.
Amen,
amen and amen.
Thank you, Lord.
We are going.